Haven't seen rain in how many years? And it rained yesterday. It's cloudy today. We are doing something right. And I'm really excited about it. I appreciate the efforts of everybody for the health fair, followed by the cooking school. And God's really going to bless us. But you know, Pastor Madoff in his children's story, he said it really right. We need people here tomorrow morning by 7 o'clock for two reasons. First of all, to get the last net up. And secondly, to put the tables and chairs out for all our vendors who are coming. We need help doing that. And we need help at 5 o'clock bringing the tables and chairs back in. And I'm going to tell you folks to break away from your football and come and join those of us who will probably be here from 7 o'clock until 6 o'clock. And you'll have a wonderful blessing. And I say that, I'll tell you, because we had our work be on Monday. It's incredible. You came. The church looks beautiful on the outside. I cannot believe how much work we got done in a short amount of time. Then we ate together. We had good fellowship eating. It was a lot of fun. So I want to thank the church. I tell you, I always come through, and it's really greatly appreciated. And I know the Lord's going to bless this health fair, and He's going to bless this cooking school. And so I'm just praising the Lord. So hope you can make it tomorrow, and I hope you can come to help us, even if it's for, you know, a couple hours in the morning or a couple hours in the afternoon. More bodies will make for lighter work, and we'll sure appreciate that, okay? Also, I want you to know something. I've got to say this, too, before I start my sermon. I can honestly say in the 3.5 years that I've been here, that I don't think anything moved the congregation as much as Dan Houghton's presentation 2 weeks ago. I mean, I sensed in my own self, as well as many of you, that you were touched by that presentation and the challenge to use that DVD to reach people. A tool that makes it possible for you to do something you never thought you could do. And I was surprised at how few of you followed up on Wednesday night for the training session. And I'm telling you because I know how hard it is to break habits. But I know you want to be here on Wednesday nights. And I'm going to make that challenge to you again. In fact, I'll try to make it so that it's easier, even more so for you. And that is that Pastor Madoff will be taking those of you who are interested in doing this in a small group setting, and he's going to train you for small group work while I'm in here training for the public work. So I want you to come on Wednesday night. In fact, Pastor Madoff is going to be presenting the first tape on the Daniel series done by Mark Finley, and he's going to show how you do that in a small group setting. And then the next week, on Wednesday night, for those that I'm working with, we're going to have our first preacher stand up here and practice presentation number one. So I hope that you put this in your mind. I need you to be here on Wednesday night so that we can prepare you to be used in whatever way God wants you to be used to participate in this upcoming series, which will be starting in February, okay? So I just want that challenge to go out to you. We are still here on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock starting this program. I know many more of you wanted to come than showed up, and I'm going to make that appeal to your heart. I know how hard it is. I mean, when I myself don't want to come to the church, see, I know you do too. So, anyway, please keep that in your mind, all right? The Lord is good and He's going to bless us. Also, I want my elders to know that when church is over today, there's going to be a special prayer session for someone who requested it. So, elders, please stay by after church for a prayer session right here, okay? All right, let me pray and we can begin this morning. Oh, Father in heaven, I'm so excited for making it so clear to my mind what you want presented today. In fact, the statement that Jesus made, And Lord, I want to present it in exactly the way you would present it if you were here. So I need your help. The Spirit of God needs to possess my heart so that the work you intended to do through this message would be done. And Lord, I know you'll do it. And I just praise you that you will not leave me on my own. And that this will be successful because it's prayed in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to start out by making a presentation. Is Grandpa Gene here by any chance? Okay, I need somebody to hold the microphone to the computer. And I want the lights out. And I'm going to start my sermon as you see these images. It will evoke many emotions from you. And this will be the start of the sermon. And we will see exactly what Jesus is trying to do.
Did this first hitch at all? Oh man.
Out in pride. shift, driving down some cold interstate. Do you feel guilty 'cause you're a survivor? In a crowded room, did you feel alone? Did you call up your mother and tell her you love her? Did you dust off that Bible at home? Did you open your eyes, hope it never happened? Close your eyes and not go to sleep. Did you notice the sunset? First time in ages, speak to some stranger on the street. Did you lay down at night and think of tomorrow? Go out and buy you a gun. Did you turn off that violent old movie you're watching? Turn on I Love Lucy reruns. Did you go to a church and hold hands with some stranger? Stand in line and give your own love. Stay home and cling tight to your family. Thank God you had somebody to love. I'm just a singer of simple songs. I'm not a big political man. I watch CNN, but I'm not sure I can tell you the difference in Iraq and Iran. But I know Jesus and I talk to God, and I remember this from when I was young. Faith, hope, and love are some good things He gave us, and the greatest is love. The greatest is love. The greatest is love. Where were you when the world stopped turning? That September day.
Powerful images evoking much emotion. And a statement is being made by America in response to 9/11. But I want you to know that Jesus is also making a statement just as pertinent, just as important, and just as profound. And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke, the 9th chapter, as we take a look at this incredibly powerful statement that Jesus has made as I conclude my series on the centurion. Did I say Luke, the 7th chapter? Turn to Luke, the 7th chapter. If you didn't bring a Bible, grab one in the back of the pew in front of you. Turn to Luke. I want you to hear these words of this beautiful passage of Scripture, and let us see specifically what Jesus is trying to tell us today. He's shouting it loud and clear, as incredible as the scenes that you just witnessed on the screen. You have Luke, the 7th chapter. I want to read verse 11. Notice what it says. And it came about soon afterward that he went to the city called Nain. And his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large multitude. Now as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of the mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and he touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding districts. Whoa, what a story. Isn't that incredible? And I want you to know, as we look more carefully at this story, we will see the incredible statement that Jesus is trying to make to us. But before we do, let's notice one detail here. Please notice, the city of Nain is an unknown place. Now, if you were to take your Bible, as I'm doing right now, and turn way back to the section that has all the maps, I come to one map that says later ministry of Jesus. I look here, and south of Galilee and west, in a mountainous region, it looks like, is a place called Nain, N-A-I-N. But do you know to this very moment, in this very day, that the archaeologists cannot find that city? They have looked for it. They have gone to some proposed sites, and they've yet to discover the city of Nain. It's an unknown place. Secondly, I want you to notice another detail as we move to see the statement that Jesus made, the incredible statement that Jesus made. Notice, if you would, that the dead man is nameless. Did you read that? It says now, verse 12, as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out. He doesn't have a name. You know, I like that silence. That silence to me speaks volumes, right? See, we don't know if he's black or white. We don't know if he's tall or short. We don't know if he's rich or poor. We don't know if he was good or bad. All we know is he was a person, a man. So not only was the city that Jesus arrived at unknown, but the man is nameless. And finally, one more detail as we look at the incredible statement that Jesus is making. We discover that this is a helpless widow. Now, it's with very good reason that Luke, under inspiration, tells us in verse 12 that the dead man being carried out was the only son, and she was a widow. And again, volumes are being spoken to us, for we now know that that means she had no family male advocate. You know, unfortunately, back then in the time of Jesus, society wasn't much better than it is today in the treatment of women. And they were nothing more than property. So you see, if she didn't have a husband to advocate for her, then her sons or son could do it. But if she doesn't have a son to do it, then she's stuck. She could lose all of her property on a whim of any other male in the town. She was very vulnerable. That's why the scripture makes it plain. The son, the only son of a woman, and she was a widow. So not only is this an unknown place and a nameless dead man, but we have this helpless widow. And all of a sudden, under these circumstances, which are amazing to me, who is standing right at the gate of the city as they're coming out? Who is it? Jesus. There's Jesus. Whoa. Jesus is right there. They come to a halt. They face each other. You know, they can't find Nain. You know how archaeologists determine a site to dig on? They do a couple things. First of all, they research all the writings they can find, whether they're secular or whether they're biblical. They look at all kinds of writing, any kind of historical data they can find. They amass it to get a general idea. Then they go to the vicinity that the writings may have directed them, and they stand back and they look for a mound. That's how they do it. And very often when they dig in the mound, guess what? They find something. Well, they can't find Nain. It tells me that this must be not only an unknown place, it's a very small, insignificant place. The mound isn't very big, isn't catching anybody's attention. And Jesus is standing right there at that very moment. And the gate obviously must be small, since the city, we assume, is very small. They come to a total halt and they face each other. Well, Jesus does something really incredible. I like this. He walks up and he touches the coffin. By the way, did you see why he did that? There's something I don't want anybody to miss here as we move towards this statement that Jesus is making. Verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her. Jesus felt compassion for this helpless widow who had a dead, nameless son in this unknown, insignificant city of Nain. And he touches the coffin and everything stops. And the minute he does, those who are in front and can see what's happening, they suddenly go, he touched the coffin. And then behind them, he touched the coffin, he touched the coffin, he touched the coffin, until to the very back row of those who are following the coffin out, hear what happened. And when he touched the coffin, the disciples went, he touched the coffin. And notice it says there was a very large multitude following Jesus. And he touched the coffin, he touched the coffin, he touched the coffin. And now everybody who's in the back of either the woman's row or Jesus' procession are standing there and they're going like this to try to see. And they were, their attention was just focused and riveted on this event when suddenly Jesus says, young man, arise. And the young man, it says, sits up and he begins to speak. He must have been a sanguine. He sits up and he speaks, it says. And everybody is standing there and their eyes are wide and their mouths are dropped open. He raised somebody from the dead. 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 And then I never really fully comprehended the significance of verse 17. Until I put all this together, realizing the incredible statement that Jesus was making. Because notice 17 says, and this report concerning what Jesus did went all over Judea and in all the surrounding districts. This was big news. There wasn't anybody that didn't know. Well, how would you feel if you went into a supermarket and you just happened to find somebody and you looked at them and said, what do you think of 9/11? And they go, 9/11? 9/11? Oh, you mean the emergency number, 911? No. I mean 9/11. Well, what about 9/11? September 11th? Well, that's not my birthday. And suddenly you say, you mean to tell me you're an American? You live here? All my life. You don't know what 9/11 stands for? Never heard of it. Well, I want you to know they all heard about the widow of Nain's son being raised from the dead. And Jesus was making an incredible statement in that act. Well, I bet you're wondering at this point what in the world this has to do with the centurion. I want you to go back to Matthew, the 8th chapter. We're going to go back to Luke, but let's go back to Matthew 8. And let's take a look at this incredible story one more time and see how in the world they possibly relate it all. Because in here is the incredible statement that Jesus is making. Do you have Matthew, the 8th chapter? We'll begin reading with verse 5. Here's the story we covered in the past Sabbaths, building up to this last culminating service. And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. And then when Jesus heard this, he marveled and he said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith even with anyone in Israel. Whoa! And you remember we spent a whole Sabbath sermon on that one text. That Jesus turns to the children of the kingdom, to the members of the chosen race, to the ones who were the baptized members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and He said, "None of you have that kind of faith." And this is a despised, rejected, heathen dog Roman soldier. "I have not found from any of you this kind of faith." You know, I thought to myself, standing there, and Jesus is here, and all of a sudden He goes like this and says, "I have not found such great faith from any of you as I have right here." And I go just like this and feel really good, but I look more closely and I see that Jesus' eyes aren't exactly trained on me. And I turn around and look, and here's this wretched, old, miserable, dirty man standing behind me. And Jesus is looking right over me. And Jesus is saying, "You see that one over there? That one has great faith." And I thought, "Lord, I'm better than he is. Hey, I go to church every Sabbath. I don't drink, smoke, dance, play cards, or go to movies. How come you're not saying that about me?" No. "That one over there. I have not seen such great faith from any of you, but that one." You know what he said in the Sermon on the Mount? "Many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?'" How many of you here have prophesied? I haven't. "Did we not cast out demons in your name?" How many of you have done that? I've got to do that on a couple of occasions, so I can't say I didn't, but I can now say, "Didn't I, Lord?" You remember what he said? He said, "Depart from me because I don't know you." Jesus isn't even done in verse 11. He just totally renders the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders who are here in Capernaum listening and observing what took place. He then goes on to say, "And I say to you that many shall come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." And the religious leaders narrowed their eyes and they shut their jaws and they thought, "How dare he say that? Do you know what east and west means in the Hebrew frame of reference?" And they're thinking, it means the heathen people. Many heathen people will come and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew that "sit down" in the Greek literally means recline. It's talking about the feast that will happen when it's all over. How dare he talk about our enemies that way? And Jesus goes on in verse 12, "But the sons of the kingdom," in the Greek, the children of the kingdom, the invited guests who have their name tags on the chairs, that had first shot and preference, the highest places at the banquet, will be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I thought to myself, if I was standing in that congregation, this is one of the times where Jesus got very close to making it very plain what was going on. And I thought, how would I have felt if I was in the congregation at that moment? Because if my mind had any kind of spiritual ability whatsoever, I would have perceived what he's saying. This heathen dog and many like him will make it, but you won't. And I felt really bad. And I thought, you know, this is kind of hopeless. By the way, just for a clue, I must say this, not part of the sermon, but verse 13, Jesus then turned after all these emotions and all these feelings and all these angers and all of this, these heightened feelings and of what Christ was saying. He suddenly turned to the centurion and said, "Go your way and it will be done just as you have said." Just as you have believed. Well, in their hopeless conditions, folks, Jesus then turned and left them high and dry, in my estimation. And where did he go? Anybody know where he went? Peter's house, huh? No, he did not go to Peter's house. I want you to look at Luke again. And I'll show you where the Desire of Ages says that Jesus went. Luke, the 7th chapter. And here's the statement that Jesus was trying to make. And maybe some of you have quickly put it together. For as you turn back to Luke, the 7th chapter, you'll see verses 1 through 10 deal with the centurion and the healing of his servant. And the minute Jesus turns to leave in verse 10, it says, "And it came about soon afterward that he went to the city of Nain, where he performed this miracle," which was a statement by Jesus that even though those of you who are dead in the church, I can raise you back to life. Hallelujah. Jesus was making a profound statement by putting in order the centurion servant healing and the widow of Nain in Luke and in the Desire of Ages, so that no church member would miss the point. My friend, what are you facing? What are you dealing with? How are you feeling? Are you failing? Do you wish life wasn't even part of you? Like you're never going to make it? Like there's never any hope? I want you to know that this story is for you. It is saying that no one has fallen too far or gone too far if they turn to Jesus. And the reason he had to say that in Capernaum to the scribes and Pharisees and the whole congregation is they were rejecting him. And folks, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So the question is, in what trial are you dealing with? What temptation are you struggling with? How lousy you think life is, that isn't the question. The question is, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Because if you have, He'll bring you back to life. If you have, He will get you through whatever you're facing. Nothing is impossible with God. I mean, stop and think. We read these stories, we pass right through them. We don't stop and think. Who here has raised someone from the dead? Raise your hand. By the way, if you've been involved in somebody being raised from the dead, I've been in some anointing services that had miraculous healings, which in a sense, they were raised from the dead. But the truth is, I didn't do it even though I prayed. Right? Who did it? God did it. You see? Jesus. We can do anything with Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But Jesus must be the focus. Jesus made a big, loud statement with the trumpet tones when he left those poor, desperate people doomed to being cast into outer darkness, and he went to a faraway, no-name place, unknown place, to see an unnamed man who, and a helpless widow, to let everyone know that with me and you, we're a majority. We can do anything. By the way, look at how Paul puts it. I love this. I want you to turn to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. Here's how Paul puts this whole thing. And then I'm done. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. Ephesians 2 is a beautiful chapter for many, many reasons. We'll start at the very beginning and it'll show you that Jesus... that Paul figured out exactly what Jesus was thinking and what Jesus meant by what he said. Here it is. Do you have Ephesians 2? The e-book. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Folks, let's make it very plain. Paul is specifically defining for us that if you're not choosing Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then you are one. You are walking according to the course of this world. In which way is this world headed? Destruction. Thank you. Number two, you are walking according to the prince of the power of the air. And who's the prince of the power of this air? You are following, I am following Satan. And finally, three, your lusts. What an ugly word, lusts. Ah, but I go to church on Sabbath. I gave that list earlier, remember it? If you haven't accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, don't bother coming here. No, I didn't mean that. Please come here. And let them bang away on all of us once a month or once a week at least. Let them work on your heart to tell you, I love you, I need you, I got a job for you. Quit fighting me. Paul says, we were, don't you like that? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Those who are living outside of Jesus are literally dead. They are not living. Even though Paul, in Psalm 73, lamented how his neighbors were happy, smiley, and cursing God, and rich and famous, and everything was going all right. And he was really mad about that. Have you ever read Psalm 73? Read it. I have to read it periodically. When I get upset when it appears that the wicked prosper. Paul penned it beautifully. And then he finally said, and then I saw the end of them. I went into the sanctuary and I saw the end of them and I got it all straight again. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and according to the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, I like that. Paul said, you know what Paul's saying? Even as the rest. You know what he's saying? You're here at church. You look really pretty. You're acting pious, but you're just like all the rest. If Jesus is not your personal Lord and Savior. And guess what? That goes for me. I am not immune. I am not Superman. I am a human pastor. That if I do anything right, it's under the power of the Holy Spirit. If I do anything wrong, it's because I let go of them. Then look what he says, verse 4. But God, don't you love it? But God, being rich in what? Mercy. Hallelujah. Because of his great love with which he loved us. Now notice the two motivations of God. His hands are tied, folks. He has no option. Why? Because he's merciful. And because of his great love. Well, what did he do, that wonderful mercy and that great love? Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Folks, we got a reason for coming together on Sabbath and rejoicing that Jesus has made us alive. And it's that will change our characters. But our characters will stay just the way they are unless we give ourselves wholeheartedly to Jesus first and foremost. And remember, character can be faked. It can be faked, unfortunately. With trumpet tones, Jesus was making an incredible statement, and I couldn't wait to end this series of sermons by giving you that bit of information, that he walked right out the door after he put them in a hole that I would call an abyss. And then he demonstrated for them that there's a ladder. And if they choose, they can climb right out of that abyss, because Jesus Christ can raise anybody from the dead. Back in 79, I think it was, I'm not sure I remember exactly, I got a call from Ruthie Jacobson. She said, Charlotte says, Peter. That's what she says on the phone. Peter. Then I go, oh no, something's coming. Peter, get two kids and get your plane tickets and get to Birmingham, Alabama. That's where the North American Division Personal Ministries convention is. And then she proceeded to call Gary Burns at Dakota Adventist Academy. And I'm sure she said, Gary, get two kids and get your plane tickets. I'll pay for them and get to Birmingham, Alabama. And then I know she called Gary Parks at Paradise Church in Paradise, California and said, Gary, get two kids. Bring them to Birmingham, Alabama. We're going to do ministry. So we got our kids, we got on the plane, we got there. You know, we arrived on, I think it was Tuesday night, so we could work with the kids and get them feeling somewhat comfortable. They had no idea what was coming. And then, because on Thursday morning was, at 10 o'clock, was the North American Division Prayer Ministries Seminar for all the leaders of the North American Division. Now, you know who those people are? Those are the youth leaders of all the conferences and the youth leaders of all the unions and on up to the division level. These would be many of the university presidents, of which we had some in the audience. We even had some of the editors of the various publications, including Guide magazine. And on Thursday morning, we had that, and as we were walking there, of course, my kids looked at me, my two kids from Great Lakes Adventist Academy, said, Pastor Neary, now, this is enough. Why are we here? And I said, because you're leading a small group of these people. Pastor Neary, why do you always do this to us? We never tell them. Why? Because they're trained. You're going to lead a small group this morning and demonstrate to them what's happening in the prayer ministry amongst the teens. Yeah, well, what passage of Scripture are we going to use? See that room right there? The six of you go in there, kneel down and pray and ask God. And we stayed out there and we knelt down and said, Lord, tell them. They come out and they said, Lord, I mean, Lord. They said, Pastor Neary, the Lord told us you'd do the widow of Nain. So we said, okay. And then we greeted everybody, announced everybody, said, now we're going to break you out of your comfort zone. We want you to break in small groups of 10. And these young people are going to come to your group and they're going to lead you in a personal Bible study to receive insights from God on the widow of Nain. And I did get a couple of those glances as they sat down with their, you know, all these suits. Do we call it, right, suits? The suits and the cars. And they proceeded to do the Bible study. When the Bible study was over, we called them together in a group. We were holding hands and we were having a closing prayer, folks. And to show you the power of trained teenagers and the effect of Scripture during the prayer, one of the West Coast youth directors, and of what conference I know, and others knew him there. During the prayer, he suddenly began to cry, and he said, Lord, today in the Bible study, I clearly saw that I am the dead man. Would you please bring me back to life? If you utter those words, Jesus will even bring you back from the dead. Father, you are so incredible. I wish I had more words to use to describe you, but I don't. But I want your Spirit to describe yourself to every single person, including me in here right now in our minds, so that we could learn how to respond more in kind, to show our appreciation. And if anybody here has been hesitant in seriously committing their life to you, that they would let the barriers down now and they would do it right now during this prayer. And if there's any that have let that relationship slip right now during this prayer, they would say, Lord, fix it. And for those who maintain that relationship, Father, all I can pray is not only help them to keep it, but hone it. Let our church be a church that is so loving and patient and kind and understanding that You can take the most vulnerable, hurting people, strangers from wherever You want, and bring them here, and they'll find safety and comfort because they'll find Jesus. Lord, do this for us. And you know, we can come and ask You that because You proved it today. You made the statement. The statement is, I'll come, I'll meet You, and I'll raise You from the dead. So let no one go from here without that assurance in their heart. And for those who are carrying particularly heavy burdens, Lord, I already know You're probably wrestling with some of them to get it from them. May everybody surrender them willfully so that You can put Your arms around them and carry that load that they had on their back. So bless now to this end. And Lord, as we sing this beautiful closing hymn, Live Out Thy Life Within Me, may we see that the greatest gift that we can possibly receive is that the Creator God of Heaven, our Lord and Savior Jesus, wants to live in each one of our hearts. So bless us and thank You for hearing and answering, because we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing that beautiful hymn.